Romans D, the fourth lesson in our series. We just flew back from Europe last night. My body is telling me I might consider going to bed, but my heart and my mind are telling me, don't do it. Douglas, stay up. Record this lesson. This is important. We need to keep our momentum. Romans is such a beefy letter, such an amazing letter. We've seen something of Paul's purposes in writing it and his desire to visit Rome. So let's jump right in to chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Remember, he has just challenged the world, particularly the Gentile world, the world of those who don't have the benefit of being brought up around the Bible. And now he's changing gears. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, whoever you are, when you judge others. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, are doing the very same things. You say, we know that God's judgment on those who do such things is in accordance with truth. Do you imagine, whoever you are, that when you judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, you will escape the judgment of God? And so Paul is challenging hypocrisy. We certainly know that he doesn't dismiss all forms of judging, some of which are good and required, commended. Others, of course, are condemned, such as hypocritical judgment. In chapter 1, he showed clearly that the Gentile world is a mess, those not brought up around God and the Bible. But now he's talking about the Jewish world. He's made a shift. And even though he is a Jew himself, and you know, some people, it's funny, they'll say Paul is anti-Semitic. That's crazy. I mean, Jesus was Jewish. Paul was Jewish. All the apostles are Jewish. He's not anti-Semitic, but he has a right to be critical of his own people, just as he has a right to judge himself. At any rate, God is a God of truth, and God is fair, and that's why hypocrisy cannot be excused. Continuing, or do you despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But by your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. For he will repay according to each one's deeds. To those who, by patiently doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. While for those who are self-seeking, and who do not obey the truth, but wickedness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be anguish and distress for everyone who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Now, let's pause right there. He is being very tough on those brought up with Scripture, but not obeying it. In fact, he says that hypocritical lifestyle is a way of despising God himself. God's kindness is supposed to lead us to repentance. There's a great parallel passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. But here in Romans 2, he insists that truth and mercy go together. In fact, there's nothing wrong with seeking glory, honor, and immortality. Sometimes people will say, well, I don't want to seek glory. Well, to seek glory for oneself would be wrong. And I suppose to seek it just for your people, just for your family, for your little kingdom, that would be wrong. Though in many cultures, gaining honor, gaining glory is what it's all about. I think, for example, of the Vikings, you know, the medieval Viking writings. If you ever read the Eddas, it's all about glory and honor for self and for the family. But it's more than that. We are allowed to seek glory and honor, if it's in a godly way, also immortality, which may seem kind of strange. You say, well, aren't we immortal innately? No, not according to the Bible. we seek immortality, both quality and quantity. We want to enjoy a quality of life that is eternal and takes part of the next age, but we want quantity as well. And eternal life is only a gift, as Paul will again insist in chapter 6 and verse 23. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ. So eternal life is not the automatic possession of a human. It's just not true that everyone will live forever. It's a reward from God. And yet, for those who are self-seeking, so these are people who seek glory, honor, immortality in the wrong way. For those, there will be wrath and fury. And notice he says, for the Jew first and also the Greek. And this is only fair. I mean, those who know better, those who've had the privileges, the priority, who've been exposed to God and His Word, these are called to a higher standard. That's only fair because God is just. So I think I've got a decision to make. Am I going to seek self, that is, seek the way of the world, or am I going to seek God? If we do the wrong thing, the judgment will be a time of anguish and distress. If we do the right thing, though, it's a time of glory and immortality. And Paul doesn't mince words here. There are only two possible outcomes. And let's read one more section, and that will be it for this podcast. All who have sinned apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous in God's sight, but the doers of the law who will be justified. When Gentiles, who do not possess the law, do instinctively what the law requires, these, though not having the law, are a law to themselves. They show that what the law requires is written on their hearts, to which their own conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts will accuse or perhaps excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God, through Jesus Christ, will judge the secret thoughts of all. Again, Paul insists on God's justice. Some people give in to sentimentality, imagining that anyone who's a, quote, nice person, end quote, you know, just a nice person, will automatically make it at the last day. But that's not what the Bible says. Nowhere does the Bible say the goal is to be nice. I mean, and if we just redefine the word nice as in not severely unpleasant, not abnormally wicked, we see that being nice is not the standard to which Jesus calls us to live. He calls us to be perfect in respect to others and holiness. So he says that those who sin apart from law will perish apart from law. In other words, those who've not heard the word, they're not going to make it. But if those have heard the word, and as we look at the larger unit of thought, those who've heard the word but have been hypocritical, they've not followed it, they will be judged. They'll be condemned by the law. Now, we may ask, well, what about those who've never heard? Is it fair? Is it fair that they won't make it? Doesn't Paul say that they can be saved by their conscience? And through the years, I've met a number of Christians, even leaders, who've said, if you never heard the word, God will just judge you by your conscience. If your conscience is clear, you'll be fine. But of course, that doesn't work. It doesn't work in 1 Corinthians 4:4, which is a key text, but neither does it work when we look at Romans 9 and even Romans 10. I mean, Paul talks about Jews who are sincere, they're zealous, they believe that they're in the right, they believe they're honoring God, but he says his prayer is for their salvation. They're not saved. Sincerity never saves on its own. We have to have the truth as well. Well, then what does he mean? He's simply saying that at the last day, God will be fair, and even those who don't know the word will kind of suspect that they're in trouble because of their conscience. Sometimes the conscience accuses, sometimes it excuses. So there's no one whose conscience will save him. There's no one who doesn't know something of guilt. there are mitigating factors. Sure, God weighs everything together because he's the just judge. He's fair. But Paul's not saying that if you've not heard the gospel, you can make it by conscience. He's simply saying that your condemnation will be proven by your conscience. I think we have to be very fair when we read this, otherwise we can end up implying that the gospel is not even required for salvation. You know, just be a sweet person and you'll make it. If you have more questions about the fate of those who've never heard, I'm putting a link here with this podcast to the Last Things series, and there's another podcast just on that subject. The point is, no one will make it on his own, with or without Scripture. And once again, this is an example of Paul and James being on the same page. When Paul says it's not the hearers but the doers who will be justified, isn't that just like James chapter 1? The hearer is like the one who looks in the mirror and walks away. It's the doer who responds. And this is quite an intriguing passage, not only for what it does say, but for what it implies. God speaks in a number of ways to us. He speaks in conscience. And of course, there are many things that will harden our conscience, like lust, Ephesians 4, Romans 1, bitterness, refusal to forgive others, egocentric behavior, which kind of creates a deeper and deeper rut. Our conscience can be damaged, but God speaks to us in other ways. He speaks through Scripture, Romans 3, verse 2. As we saw before in the previous lesson, he speaks in nature, Romans 1, 19 and 20. He speaks not only in nature and science, but I would add even through the social sciences. For example, look at the observations we find in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and so forth. He speaks in conscience, as we've just seen, in the history of Israel, chapters 9 to 11. He speaks in Christ through the gospel message, through his life, through his resurrection, and that's all 16 chapters of Romans. So I think sometimes we say, well, God's word is the Bible. We have to be careful because God speaks to us in multiple ways. Hebrews 1:1. He speaks to us in different ways. And I'm just mentioning a few of those ways: Scripture, nature, conscience, social sciences, the history of Israel, through Christ, through the incarnation. So God speaks in diverse ways, which means we are all the more without excuse if we don't respond, whether we've heard the word or not. A judgment day is coming. Christians don't get to skip this. I often hear people saying, if you're in Christ, then you don't get judged. Then there's no accounting, there's no accountability. Everything will be fine. You just go straight to heaven. That's certainly not what Paul says. We'll come to a verse in a later podcast in chapter 14 where he says, no, we will appear before the judge. And there are many passages in the New Testament, as well as the Old, that speak of the judgment day. Since we're going to be judged, there's all the less room for hypocrisy. We don't want to be disobedient simply because it would, tarnish our experience or make it less rewarding to be a Christian. No, we don't want to be hypocritical because we don't want to lose our salvation. Of course, there are two extremes. Work salvation on the one hand, and then there's the cheap grace salvation. Historically, these have been the errors into which Catholics and Protestants respectively have drifted, and finding the right balance may not be easy. I want to continue these thoughts in the next lesson as we look at the final part of chapter 2. And I'm going to suggest some things that they may bother you, but I think we need to follow the word no matter what it says. In this case, not because of the challenge to our discipleship, but the challenge to understand God's grace. This is quite amazing. So let's keep in our minds today the thought of God's justice and his fairness, his goodness, and at the same time, because he is that way, we must not simply hear the word, but actually do it. Come back for Lesson 5, Podcast E, next time.